the Lord helping us. Once more, I would ask your attention to Luke chapter 23 and verse 26. The Gospel as recorded by Luke, chapter 23 and verse 26. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. We began this morning to speak of this cross. We tried to indeed trust, confirm that every believer in Christ Jesus will indeed have a cross, one that will be given him, not one he chooses, one that will remain with him or her till either the Lord takes it away, or that he might be taken or she might be taken to eternal glory. It is sent for a purpose, to hold us down, to keep us dependent, to make us aware of our emptiness and poverty, without that his all-sufficient grace and aid is granted. But there's one thing I didn't say, my friends, and this is the all-important matter. It doesn't matter how we describe the cross. It might be your cross, my cross, somebody else's cross. If it is given of God, it is for our soul's good and profit. But let me say this, without a cross, there's no crown. It was so the Lord Jesus Christ must needs go to the cross. Not that he shall have a crown for going to the cross. He, the all-sufficient God and Saviour, has a crown of glory, as indeed it must surely be, for from all eternity and to all eternity. But there will be a crown, and there'll be no crown without there's a cross first. I remember once in tribulation's path, the Lord dropped these words in: Lord, pardon my complaint, I follow at thy call. The joy prepared for suffering saints will make amends for all. You will not, and I will not, never know the blessings and benefits of that glorious state of heaven if we're not first brought into the pathway of believers and walk as he walked in a measure, as the Lord Jesus Christ walked in a measure, bearing the cross. May I just turn for a moment to a word in the 9th chapter, and how true, my friends, what instruction it is. May this be a word to all believers, whether you are new, as we might so put it, in the way, or a long time in the pathway. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Therefore it is a daily cross. And it so confirms what we concluded with this morning when we just began to say this, that the greatest, heaviest, the most awkward cross that you and I must surely have. I thought not to begin to try to describe people's crosses. I do try not to establish what I may feel to be the way that the Lord teaches some different from the other, because it can be trying to the poor people of God. But I said, and I stand by what I said, the greatest, heaviest, the most awkward cross, my friends, is self. And I say it again. And the Lord Jesus Christ's own words dropped in after dinner today, that such that are followers of his will be brought to this, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It's not something that you put on with your Sunday clothes. My friends, it's a cross you bear, given to you to bear, given to you to carry, given to you as a burden before the church, before the world as well. And as indeed it must be surely said, given and never removed until the Lord will remove it. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. Well, my friends, the Lord help us then to look at this cross of self. What it is that we have to indeed endure and indeed resist as grace is given. What indeed is that which causes the warfare between the old man and the new? Have you a religion that's got a warfare in it? Oh, have you sometimes wished you'd never opened your mouth and spoke this or that? Because it wasn't through the Spirit's influence that you spoke, but it was rather the old man that spoke. Your sinful self. And my friends, I stand by this truth also, that if you walk in the ways of God, you will find the greatest adversary to that way will be yourself. Many will speak of the carnality of the world out there and how they desecrate the day of God. It's totally true. And how the world is sunk in sin, and the nation also, and all that sort of thing. And it's absolutely true. But before you take up stones to stone the carnal in this world, look into your own heart. And that's where carnality should be the trouble. And that should be that which brings you in confession and repentance before the Lord. My friends, your cross is yourself. And what about self that is so opposite to grace? Because that is what we must draw from this conclusion, my friends. It's what's opposite to grace. It's what's so opposite to the pathway that they walk. Well, you may look inside and say, well, I've none of these things. Well, my friends, let us point out one or two things that you and I have got. And you and I must mourn over them as grace is given, and truly as the spirit of confession is granted to us, that we may bring them before the Lord and lay them at his feet. It's something that's going to be crucified in his people. My friends, to crucify it is to put death on it, and so that it cannot be trusted in, rather that it may be as the grace of God will be given to have it revealed and confess it before the Lord. Well, let us begin with the spirit of pride. That is in self. And oh, you say, I've got such a humble spirit, I live in such a humble way, I don't have the possessions the world have. There are two sorts of pride, you know. You might say, well, I'm sure there's a lot more. Well, let's keep to the two sorts of pride. There's the natural spirit of pride. That proud nature that we were born with. And oh, how grace is needed to, that the Lord will subdue that old nature, that sin of old nature, the pride of one's own heart. that it might be rather that we might be walking where Nehemiah walked when he spoke to the people of Israel, the Jews. You remember that they were mortgaging their own people. They were bringing their people into debts they couldn't pay. And to pay their debts, they had to mortgage not only their lands and their houses, but their own families. And he spoke about his pathway, what it was since he was raised up of God to be the burden bearer of Israel and to do at Jerusalem what he was led of God to do. But he said this, so did not I, because of the fear of God. And that's the opposite to pride. Opposite to pride, my friends. And it's a grace that God does give his people, the fear of God. And it is in total contrary to the pride of all nature. But then let me tell you another pride, and that's spiritual pride. And you'll have to pray against that also. What's spiritual pride? Well, my friends, it's when you begin to think you've been taught a lot more deeper and a lot more blessed than someone else. It's when you start to parade your blessings about the revelations you've had, the tokens that the Lord has granted to you. You begin to judge other people as being, if not in word, well, somewhat more or somewhat less taught than you were. Oh, what needs we have, my friends, when you look at this cross that we have in self, to pray against pride and spiritual pride. What the poet says, and spiritual pride once creeps in, will turn the very grace to sin. And it's very sad, my friends, whatever sort of pride, it's very sad when you find a believer in Jesus Christ who is left to pride. It's a cross that he has to bear. And it's a cross that he has to carry. And the cause of it, as it is revealed to him, will bring distress. Will bring him to the mercy seat. Will bring him down low at his feet. Tell you another cross, you know, that I believe the people of God have to endure. And this may sound strange in your ears, but I believe this, a cross in this form and in this way, you know, some of the Lord's people, and I trust and believe some of the Lord's servants too, have to so mourn because of their inability and their nothingness. Well, you may say that's a wonderful grace to have. Not when Satan and not when self begins to turn it against you as to try to prove, therefore, you as not one of God's children. When the fear of God is in exercise, and when that blessed fear brings humility before the Lord and brings a sense of unworthiness of any of his mercy and of his grace. You go back to the second chapter in the book of Ruth, and you find that dear handmaiden of the Lord confessing before Boaz that she's unlike one of God's people, one of Boaz's handmaidens. Why have I found grace in thy sight, she said, seeing I am but a stranger. Now that was the fear of God. But you know, my friends, sometimes Satan turns that nothingness and emptiness and poverty as a means to distress and trouble the people of God. He will point out, therefore, that a grace-taught soul is one that is so well blessed with truth, so well blessed with understanding, so well blessed with knowledge. And if he's a minister of the gospel, he will turn the accuser and say, well, the Lord's servants, they don't have this trouble and this trial on their hands. They are adequately taught and graciously led, and their sermons are full of truth and blessedness to the people of God. But you're ignorant and poor and empty and undone, and you're like a beggar in the pulpit. My friends, it's a cross that the Lord's people have to carry. And what cross is that? Well, we said this morning, utter dependence. Do you like to be absolutely dependent? If not in providential things, my friends, but in gracious things, where you have to say, in effect, when he openeth his hands, then he giveth. When he closes his hands, we are left destitute. And we have to wait on him for every blessing and favour, not having things to rest on himself. To be emptied out and every prop removed, every comfort removed. And as our is dependent on him for gracious blessings as we are for the natural breath that we draw. It is a heavy cross, my friends, to carry for a child of grace to be so poor and needy. And then the natural spirit of a natural man is still as much evident in a gracious character as it is in an ungracious character. Don't pick up stones to throw, my friends, at the world with their nature as it is, because that's the same nature that you carry about, that for grace that subdues it. But sometimes the Lord permits it to come to the surface so that it distresses the people of God, so that they have to go back, as it were, in the sense of sin and the need of forgiveness and pardon to their God. Oh, I think for a moment of the Apostle Peter in his impetuous spirit that he had. Oh, you might say, in after days, it was the most blessedly evident that spirit of grace that was with him. But when his old nature come to the surface, those times when he did not and has to be taught by the way the Lord Jesus Christ permitted him to be taught to know his hopelessness and his helplessness. You remember when the Lord Jesus was about to be crucified or about to go to Gethsemane, he says to Peter, Satan hath desired to have you, to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Well, impetuous Peter, as usual, would say, well, if it needs be, I'll go to death with thee. Oh, I wouldn't forsake you, I wouldn't in any way do as these others will do. Though all men forsake thee, yet will not I. But, dear friends, you have within you just as much an evil nature as the world have. There's no difference in your heart, your natural heart, nor your natural mind than the worldling also. It's only as grace will subdue it, if it's any different at all. But then we find Peter going to the judgment hall to listen to the accusations that were made against the Lord Jesus Christ. And there we find, if not three, there was two, wasn't there, damsels, who said in effect that he was one of those who were followers of the Lord Jesus. The fear of man is a snare. But it's in your heart and mind, you know, but for grace. And the fear of the result of being found amongst God's people in that moment of time brought him, my friends, to be ashamed of Christ. And I remember too this, you know, we read, somebody said to him, you know, your speech betrayeth you. You talk like one of them. You talk like one of those people who go with Jesus Christ. And then we read of Peter that with oaths and curses, he denied the knowledge of Christ. My friends, what a cross to bear is this self. And what great lengths will self get up to and go to, as it were, remain dominant and to be superior to the way and to find fault with God and godliness and to turn the soul away, if it could, from the one and only way of salvation and the path unto glory. The Lord put you into the path of tribulation. My friends, you will find your old nature resisting it, going against it. But there was a cure, and there was a blessing in these ways in which Peter walked. The Lord Jesus reminded him that the cock must crow three times. It must crow that he should deny him three times, rather. And when he heard the cock crow, the dawning of the day, my friends, comes the spirit of repentance, the spirit of sorrow and tribulation of heart. He recalled the things of Jesus Christ. He remembered his words, how he had spoken that in that day and in that moment of time he should deny him. This was business. This was the man who said he would go even unto the grave with Jesus Christ, even unto death. This was the man who said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Oh, what a cross is self. What a cross is this old nature. What opposition is found in nature's mind and heart and spirit against the ways of God. Not to be identified with those who are crucified, but rather to save one's own skin. But there was a cure. There was a blessing in this cross, you know. Then Jesus turned and looked upon Peter, and he went out and he wept bitterly. That's the blessing, my friends. Oh, do you know these times when ashamed you are of your sin and of self and of the way in which you have indeed so showed that fear towards men in face of men because of Jesus Christ? But the mercy, my friends, is that Christ is a faithful God. Faithful to his people too. Redeemed them from the Adam fall, he will not lose them. Though he understands their frame and he remembers that they are but dust. Oh, he bears with their sinfulness and ways. And oh, what mercy there was in that look. What mercy there was too, as it's recorded in John's Gospel, when he asks Peter three times those words, "Simon Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And then, my friends, this natural mind that we have, we are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We're capable of all sorts of sin, but for mercy and subdue and grace that will subdue that natural mind. Do you know, my friends, there is something too that a child of God is troubled with, and it's part of his sad state by nature that there's no other person is troubled with. A person in the world that's made no profession, or shall we say a false professor who has a religion in his head and nothing in his heart, he's not guilty of this sin. It's only a believer that is. You'll say, what sin is that? This sin of unbelief. My friends, it will be a cross to you. The sin of unbelief. The apostle writing to the Hebrews says something to this effect. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. That's the sin of unbelief, my friends. I've heard people scour around trying to find out what this besetting sin is. People will say, well, it's because his heart, it leans this way. His mind, it goes after this thing. And he's making idols of it and this, that and the other. Well, it may be true. My friends, what you and I have as a believer, if we are believers in him, and that will be our trouble, my friends, and we shall have to bear it. And bear it before the Lord too, is the sin of unbelief. Doubts and fears all turn at rise. They surely do, my friends, but unbelief will be with you in his house. Unbelief will be by your side when you're trying to pray before the mercy seat. Unbelief, if you've got any duties in his house, unbelief will stand by your right side and deny these things before you. And on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. Well, we can sing 320, blind unbelief is sure to err, but scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, but he will make it plain. My friends, it is a part of self, and it's something that a child of God is troubled with. And he'll have to express that sin and iniquity before his God, but he will pardon him for his unbelief. I looked at a hymn in the vestry, and it's this one. 1075, O crucify this self, that I no more but Christ in me may live. Bid all my vile affections die, nor let one hateful lust survive. In all things nothing may I see, nothing desire or seek but thee. This self, I believe, my friends, we must be right here. Self is that dreadful complaint which comes against the ways of God, comes against the will of God, comes against the purposes of God, you know. But it is also blessedly and mercifully in God's hand to be the means of being subdued by his grace. As they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian. Coming out of the cross, on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. Now, my friends, let me say this about this cross too. Something which I trust that you and I may experience. Sometimes, you know, especially in those early days of blessing, there's times when the Lord has appeared and delivered us from our sins and made us meet for the Father's use. Brought us, as it were, as a child into the fellowship of the gospel. Brought us into some assurance and comfort of our eternal state. The Lord so blessed one's soul with his love. With communion with Christ, and indeed that about union to the people of God. And you may have this misunderstanding that, well, if this is the way of salvation, how gladly we walk in it. If this is the way which is called the narrow way which leadeth unto life, then, well, indeed is the most blessed way. Well, you just sung in that hymn something that I remember the dear old pastor at Lamborough used to say quite often. Sometimes to the comfort of those who heard it, he loads their shoulders well with woe and thus obtains his end. Because I'm sure of this, if I know anything truth about this truth, you know, of a cross, my friends, it is really sent for a purpose to separate ourselves from the love of this world. The heaven that is spoken of for the people of God is not on earth. You will have heavenly blessings. You will have gracious favours. You may be blessed, and may you be so, with the smile of the Lord Jesus Christ upon you and his rich presence, and to hear his voice too. Well, these may be your blessings and favours, and seek for them because there's nothing better, my friends, but he will bring you home to glory one day. And he'll make, by his administration of the cross, those appointed matters for your soul, he'll make you sick of self and fond of him, and he'll make you also sick of this world. You know, if your heart and affection as needs be set, and it shall be set on things above, he will put death upon this world and its things and its many ways. And he will stir up the path, and he'll stir up your soul in that path, so that you shall be found not with your affections on things below, but on things above. the world, my friends, would live forever in this world. And they are only content as they gain more and more of this world. And then they're not really content. Do you know what blessings balances the pathway of the people of God? He said this morning that the lot of God's people must surely be as the lot of Jesus Christ must be. He was holy, undefiled, separate from sinners, but his pathway was tribulation and a cross at the end and death for his people. And as you and I, if we are to walk according to his ways and will, those that will live godly in this world shall suffer tribulation. And by this tribulation, by this cross, and by these ways of which God will see fit that you and I shall come into, it will bring us to desire that glorious country, that heavenly place. You may find too in your heart, you know, such a desire to be rid of these things which only distress and trouble you here below. And on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. But with these crosses, with these reproaches for Christ's sake, when there is a taking up of the cross, you know, there is a acquiescing of the way. I'm going to use a word which I found by experience it is indeed able to be used. It's a word that we avoid. It's a word that we avoid as a people, I believe we do. In a certain way, it must not be avoided, and that's the word choosing. You'll have many a preacher say, and rightly so, that you cannot in any way choose your path. God has chosen it for you. But you can be brought into a place, my friends, when you acquiesce, when you agree to the way of God and the word of God. And I'll tell you how we do it. Well, he did it this way with me on one occasion. He overturned what I believe was the way that was supposedly I should go, overturned it, brought it to nothing, brought it completely to nothing. And then he so broke my heart with his love for him. It was one of the most sacred days of my life, and I blessed God from my heart for his overthrowing of the path that I thought I would walk in. But he set before me another path, my friends, which was the path of obedience, the path of decreed will, the path of appointments. But you know, my friends, when he breaks your heart with his love, well then you are brought to that place where you submit to the will of God and you submit to your pathway, and you, as it were, if it may be described like this, I can't describe it any other, you're in total agreement with it. You choose it as yours. Well, it's written in the Hebrews of the Lord's servant Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin, which are but for a season. And I believe there is a real choosing, my friends, not a natural choosing. This is not weighing up the consequences. When you go for positions in this world, you ask them what you're going to get for doing it. And you look at the prospects, and you look at the environment and so on, and if you're gracious, you'll ask the Lord to make your mind up for you, not what you will do. And the Lord has divine towards his people, and a pathway which he will have them walk, and especially, my friends, when it is as dark as it can be, he will constrain them to walk that path, not by the methods that the world use, but by love from him to your soul. And this was very sweet to me. Loved of my God, for him again with love intense I'd burn. Chosen of thee ere time began, I choose thee in return. The love of Christ in your heart, you won't count the cost. You won't see the tribulation in it. You won't see in any way the distress that will come. My friends, tribulation is, as it were, will be overcome by the love of Christ in your soul. There is a right choosing of the way. And though that way may turn out to be so opposite to nature's, it surely must be if God has appointed it. Nevertheless, the love of Christ that flowing into the heart from him will indeed be your strength and comfort as you go on. And it is a true thing, it is often said so, but it is that love will enable you to choose the path or acquiesce to the way, fall under the divine appointments of God. My friends, nothing else. Put his people in the pathway that leads to glory. And he'll put those things in the pathway which will so cause them to walk willingly in that way at times, and so turn their back on this dying world. If you read Pilgrim's Progress, my friends, you'll find that he put his back to the city of destruction and his face toward the city towards heaven. And he found that the pathway to heaven was very rugged and very hard. Continuing grace that was given not to turn back as the Jews of old did to the Egypt of this world, but to go on to that glorious possession of Canaan. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon a Cyrenian coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. Oh, and this too, my friends, which will be the strength and the comfort of you in the way of the cross. And this will be too that which will balance the cross as far as your soul's benefits and blessings are concerned. Oh, when you get self-pity, when that old nature starts to rebel against the distress of the way and cause more distress to the soul, my friends, the Lord take you and I into the pathway of Christ, and then teach you by those words which we say was much rougher. Much did Christ my Lord suffer, and shall I repay? Oh, how willing you are then, when there is shown to you the path of Jesus Christ. This will be the comfort of your soul. This will be the strength that you will need. Left to yourself, will you fight against it? You'll roar before the Lord because of the hardship of the way. Never thought being a Christian should be so hard, so difficult, so much opposition, so much persecution. But my friends, when you find him in the way and bear it after Jesus, when you find him in the way, how it makes the will, the gracious will, that is, before the Lord to so fall into and agree to that path. But there is a grace needed here too. We must ever remember. We often hear said, and say it, I suppose, of that grace of obedience. The love of Christ constrains, the grace of obedience works in the heart of the people of God. My friends, the grace of obedience is a most blessed grace to pray for. Oh, within that obedience there is that agreement too, that falling under the will of God. That made willing in the day, and that willingness is made by love, the love of Christ. The 110th Psalm, the Lord speaks to Christ in that psalm, and he says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. You know, when a child of grace takes up the cross, when he walks in the ways of God, when he finds and loves to walk in that path, so long as the love of Christ influences them. And on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And then, my friends, in the way of the cross, there is the way of darkness. The Lord Jesus Christ, we read in our reading, it was the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. There'll be some dark times in this cross. Oh, there will. There will be times when you feel as if you've been deserted. There will be times when you feel, well, it's going to be your downfall. You're going to be proved as you so dread you will be as being one of those who is forsaken of God. The cross, my friends, before the cross, indeed with the cross, is this prospect of eternal glory. Is the prospect of that crown. You know, if I've said it before, forgive me, but there's the most blessed word that I can cling to sometimes. If you read the last words that are recorded of the Apostle Paul when he closed the second epistle to Timothy, when he said, I'm now ready to be offered and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. But then he said this, and this is where I have to cling. Only cling, but not to me only. Not to me only. I've said sometimes from the pulpit, Paul, you deserve the crown. You deserve the crown, the tribulation and the persecution. You deserve the crown. But it doesn't say that. It says this. But not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. My friends, it brings it down to such poor things as I, because I love is appearing. And yet the same blessing, whether you're Apostle Paul or whether you're a poor sinner in the 21st century, my friends, it matters not, it's the same blessing, a crown of righteousness. And it's because your love is appearing, because in love to your soul he has brought you to himself. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. I would say this, when, my friends, the wilderness journey is before us each, some have a short journey to take, some have longer journeys. But in that journey, whether it's short or long, there will be these things given to you as ballast, that the Lord will see fit that you carry and bear before him. But with it will be the grace that is needed. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. Amen.
Singing hymn number 771, the tune is Remington 395. Hymn number 771. To know my Jesus crucified by far excels all things beside. All earthly good I can but loss and triumph in my Saviour's cross. Lord, may I bear my every loss, be patient under every cross. Never may I my Saviour blame, though I'm despised for his dear name. Hymn number 771.
O Lord, we would pray thy forgiving love be over all that has been amiss this day. Lord, how it all needs to be washed. But yet we pray that thou would bless thine own holy word. Now go on with us, Lord. A few more steps of this day. Go on with us, be with us, undertake for us. Meet with us in thy sanctuary. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit remain with us, both now and forever. Amen.